Now, my text this morning is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 of that chapter. Philippians 1 and verse 21, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Need to remember as we listen to these words, the circumstances that Paul was in when he wrote them. He'd been a prisoner for upwards of 2 years, first in Israel, held under Governor Felix and then Festus, transported to Rome to stand before Caesar in bonds. Chapter he speaks of his chains. For a man with Paul's zeal and concern to be so fettered and tied must have been a trial. And then when he came to Rome, there were additional trials. You may remember in this chapter he speaks about even in the church, there were those who were preaching Christ truthfully, but from the wrong motives, from motives of envy and strife, apparently rivalry, as they thought, with the Apostle Paul. Grievous thing. Chapter 2 of this letter, he speaks about his brother Epaphroditus, who had been very sick, near to death, says Paul, and God had mercy on him and on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So you understand, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in circumstances which would have been, if it wasn't for our text, would have been very discouraging and depressing. In fact, he tells us, as the earlier verses you may recall say, that in all these things he could rejoice. And the cause of his rejoicing was that Christ was being preached, that the gospel was being advanced, even in the very prison, the Praetorian Guard, where he was being held. The gospel was being advanced. And Paul is saying in the previous verses that it mattered not to him. If Christ was magnified, if Christ could be magnified in his body, then it mattered not to him whether he lived or he died. And you can imagine somebody saying to Paul, "Well, you're speaking about Christ being exalted and praised, but what about your own life and your own ambitions and your own happiness?" And it's as though Paul is meeting that question when he says in this verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I have no life, ambitions, hopes, happiness apart from Jesus Christ. That's the statement. It's a wonderful statement. And it's a statement we should understand. Paul isn't speaking universally. He's not saying, "For to men to live is Christ." No, he says in chapter 2, "But for all seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ." And he's not speaking as an apostle. He's not saying, "For me as an apostle of Christ to live." No, he's not saying that. He's saying, "For me as a Christian, to live is Christ, to die is gain." In other words, he's giving us a perfect definition of what a Christian is. And that's how I want us to think about this text this morning. There's no more important question to answer. There's no question that shows more clearly where we stand individually by the answer that we give to this sort of question. What is a Christian? And Paul is telling us here that a Christian is someone who is so related to Christ that Christ is the supreme concern in the whole of life. For me, as a Christian, to live is Christ. A Christian is someone who prefers Christ, who chooses Christ, who puts Christ before everything and everyone else. That's right. Christian is someone who has a love to Christ which overrules every other ambition and desire. That's how Christians are spoken of in the New Testament. Paul says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Such a one does not belong to the church of Christ. Believers are those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Remember where the word Christian first appears in Acts chapter 11? The gospel had gone down to Antioch. It had been blessed because Luke says the hand of the Lord was with them. And Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to meet these young converts. And he came and he saw the grace of Christ in them. And Luke says these disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And they were called Christians because they cleaved, they stuck to Christ. A Christian is someone for whom Christ is the first in their lives. And Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is simply a strong way of saying Christian is someone for whom Christ comes first. That means that a Christian is someone very different from the sort of person the world thinks a Christian is. You may ask a neighbor or somebody you've met about whether they're a Christian or not, and they say yes, and you say, you talk about Christ, but no, they don't mean that. They mean that they have been to church, or that they perhaps still go to church, that they've been baptized, or they hold certain beliefs. But they do not mean that Christ is the person that comes first in all their living. Some parts of the world, the idea is still taken for granted that most of us are Christians. Once heard a discussion on the radio in Britain, and it was a question panel. And the question put, a somewhat unusual question for our secular world, but the question was, what sort of man did the panel think a bishop ought to be? So members of the panel spoke up and they said that he ought to be this or that, he should be kind and approachable and this or that. And then somebody said, I think he should be a Christian. Well, it was like dropping a bomb. A Christian. That's the society in which we live. A Christian is a wonderful thing. Privileged, blessed person. So instead of being a little different between a non-Christian and a Christian, the difference is enormous. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. When we became Christians, we became new people. Everything changed. Our affections changed. Our desires changed. What we did changed. We were made new people in Christ. You know the hymn, someone comes to Christ, heaven above is brighter blue, earth below is sweeter green, something smiles in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. That's true, is it not, brothers and sisters? When we came to Christ, the whole world changed. So the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is not some small thing, but is a wonderful, amazing difference. Now then, coming to the text. Let us think of all, first of all, how the apostle is here telling us that a Christian is someone whose happiness is not dependent on the things he possesses or the relationships he has. A Christian is someone whose happiness depends upon Christ. Now, you may say the text doesn't seem to quite say that, but it's there in the text, surely. Here is Paul, prisoner for Christ. He's known what it is to be stoned and shipwrecked. Tells us in one chapter of this letter, for Christ he had suffered the loss of all things. And yet, he's rejoicing. And he's rejoicing because he has been given something that is more fundamental to his real happiness than anything else in this world. And that's true of a Christian. Some of you can say, those of us who were converted when we were a little older, I think I was 17 when I first came to know Christ. Before that time, My happiness was dependent on all sorts of things, including the weather. You know, we don't have Californian weather in Britain, but if the weather was bad, there was no tennis, sports were off, happiness sank to zero. All sorts of things until we become Christians, we are looking to for our happiness. When we come to Christ, here's an unchanging source. That's why Scripture says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Statement. Whatsoever things ye have, whether they be comfortable, pleasant, whether it be dark days, whatever it be, he has said, and as Christ is with us, we have enough. That's the truth. That's one of the great strengths. Phil has been talking about reading biographies. There are a lot of good, wonderful biographies, are there not? And the truth they bring home in flesh and blood terms, the truth that Christians are dependent on Christ and that in every circumstance, he does not fail them. I think of a padre in France at the beginning of the Second World War who decided it to stay in France and to serve among the French resistance as a chaplain rather than to escape to Britain where he belonged. And he served with the resistance. I can't remember the length of time, but he was eventually captured by the Gestapo, imprisoned in a chateau in the south of France, and in his autobiography, describes something of the circumstances. But what stands out in my mind was the day when here he was in his little cell, and down the corridor he can hear another prisoner being brought in and half dragged down the corridor to another cell, small room in the cellars of a building, and thrown in, the door slammed, and then silence. And he could understand what that person would be feeling. And then out of the silence, suddenly, a voice starts singing. And the song comes from down the very room that this other person has been put in, and it's the words of Paul Gerhardt's hymn. O sacred head, sore wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. You know the hymn? One of the greatest hymns in our language. Here was a prisoner, persecuted, facing all sorts of things. Christ was with him in that situation. As long as we have Christ, a Christian has everything he fundamentally needs. And that makes such a contrast with the world in which we live, whether we live in Britain or Australia or Korea or wherever. Our world is like a troubled sea. And it's troubled by all the uncertainties of life and all the anticipated problems and difficulties. And it's true, we are living in a very uncertain world. People can lose overnight their livelihoods, their situations can change. All the things that by nature we trust in for our happiness, they can all move away. Our health can go. Our families can die. Our own lives are passing away. And a Christian is someone who in the midst of that kind of world says, for to me to live is Christ. My happiness rests on him. We've been singing that already this morning, haven't we? When all around my soul gives way, he then, my strength and stay. So, if we ask ourselves the question, what does my happiness really depend upon? What does it depend upon? And if we're sincere, if we're really Christians, we want to say from our hearts, it does depend on Christ. And as I say, the testimony of Christians through all the ages brings this truth home. There was once an Italian count, the time of the Reformation, who was converted to Christ, and his conversion was a great blow to the Roman Church, and he was bribed, or an attempt was made to bribe him, to return and to renounce his Protestantism. And this good man, in answering that bribe, said, let their money perish with them, who esteem all the gold in this world worthy to be compared with one day's society with Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Wonderful statement. Christ's fellowship, the Holy Spirit's presence. What is that compared to all the gold in this world? Christ is enough for the believer. Well then, further our text tells us that a Christian is someone who lives in the light of two worlds. A Christian is able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yes, I have a life here God given to me to live. Yes, but also I have something to say about the world to come. Christians can talk like that because of what Christ has become to them. He's not only our present hope and stay. He is our Savior forever. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But until we become Christians, we talk like this. For me to live is, and then it may be this or that or whatever, but when we come to the next part, to die, we have nothing to say. Nothing at all. In Britain at the moment, we have the most extraordinary ability people have sometimes to talk about having a comfortable death. That's the only thing they talk about, death. But how can people have a comfortable death, but not one word about anything that follows death? The idea of to die is gain. We were all like that until we knew Christ. But it is true, isn't it, when you think about it? A Christian is someone who can think and speak about two worlds. I've something to say about this world, and I've something to say about the world to come. You know the parable, or it's not the parable, the story of our Lord in Luke chapter 12. Rich man, profiting in business, everything was going well, building his barns, enlarging his offices, adding to his staff and so on. And God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be?" That's the question. John Hooper was a martyr in England who was burnt to death in Gloucester in 1555 for confessing the evangelical faith. And before he died, I think just a few days before he died, a last attempt was made that he should recant. And someone who was professing to be a friend said to him, "Remember," he said, "that life is sweet and death is bitter." And Hooper's reply was, the world to come is more bitter without Christ. So there's another definition that Paul is giving us here. Why did Paul endure so much? Why did he suffer so much? Because he had something to say about life and death. His heart bled for people who had nothing to say about death, who knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have read in the life of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in 1967 there was a terrible disaster in the south of Wales. It happened about 9:15 one morning. Children had just arrived in school, beginning their classes, a little village of Aberfan in one of the valleys of South Wales. And above the village was a great mountain slope and on that mountain slope was coal slurry that had been built up for years, and for people regarded it as something that was there forever. And that morning, after heavy rain, all that slurry came down on the village, engulfed the school. 127 children, something like that, were killed. Other people in the village were killed. It was a fearful disaster, and the whole community went into mourning. And it was said in Aberfan that no one seemed to smile for months and months to come. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones was asked to go and preach there a year later. And he did. And he preached on the text, I reckon. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8. And with great sympathy, he spoke of the sufferings of this present time. And then he spoke of what Christ has revealed, of the glory that is to be for all his people. It was said in Abafan, people began to smile again. Something happened in the community. That's the second thing. Christian lives in the light of two worlds. The more devoted we are to Christ, the more we shall begin to feel like Paul when he said, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But a third thing, notice. The text also shows us that no one can understand a Christian unless he or she is a Christian. And the scriptures themselves say that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, John says, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, before you can understand a Christian, you have to know Christ. Now, all you Christians here, I think, can confirm that. I can confirm that from my experience. When I was young, my father was a true believer. There weren't that many believers in our family circle, but these real believers that were my father's friends, I thought they were a kind of strange lot. I did. You know, kept a bit of distance. But you see, once I knew Christ, these people, I knew them all, and they were lifelong friends. But that's what the scripture says. You can't understand a Christian unless you know the person to whom the Christian is related. So it happens, does it not, sometimes when a whole family is a non-Christian family, and then someone in the family is converted, maybe the youngest child, and the parents who've understood their offspring for years suddenly are utterly mystified and don't understand what's happened to them. They've gone crazy or undergoing a terrible experience, and they'll get out of it soon, they say, but no, they don't. So to be a Christian, this is the great truth of our text. To be a Christian is to make an enormous difference. No greater privilege. Edward VI was a young king in England. He became a king at the age of 9, died at the age of 16, but he was a real believer. And John Calvin, once writing about King Edward VI, he said, oh, it was a much greater thing to be a son of God than to be a king. And that's right. That comes first. Now, how did this happen to Paul? How did he come to speak like this? How do any of us come to say, for to me to live is Christ? And the answer has to be, it happens when we begin to know him. The reason we don't love Christ, the reason we don't serve him, is because we don't know him. We were once ignorant. We had no idea. Christ was just a name to us. It was the same with the disciples. When they came to know him, his glory and power, his love, his compassion, his deity, then we read, they forsook all and followed him. It has to be. If Christ, the Son of God, has come into this world for our salvation, we all like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we owe everything to Christ, if without Christ we are utterly destitute and condemned before God, and then our eyes are opened to see in Christ one who meets our every need, something is happening to us. You can't live for yourself if you know that. Once we know Christ, a new person, purpose, comes into our lives. And the more we know him, the more we know him, the more Christ is central to everything we do. Paul speaks like this because he knew him. And he not only knew him, but the text is saying that his life belongs to Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Now, you could read the text as saying, Paul is here making a testimony. His life now, he was surrendered to Jesus. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying something more wonderful than that. Jesus says to his people, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, when he says he gives us life, I am come to give them life. That life is actually his own life. The Christian lives not by the life he once had, but he has a new life. He is united to Jesus Christ. When Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, he is saying, as he says in Galatians 2, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the amazing thing. Here in our mortal bodies, with all our frailties and our continuing failure to honor him as we ought, we are already united to the Son of God. The life we have now is not our own. We have been given a life which will remain and keep us in Christ forever. That's why in these epistles, you know how often it's said, Paul the Apostle, to the saints which are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? They're united to Christ. Believers are united to each other, yes, but we're united to each other because we're first united to Christ. And so I say when Paul says, or when Paul tells us how he speaks these words, it's because he is united to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 5:10 is a wonderful verse. It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by in his life. It's a wonderful promise. God has reconciled us by his shed blood. But that is not the end. That's the beginning. Now the life of Christ is given to us, and we are united to that life so that neither things present nor things to come, nor height, depth, any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, my friend, you may feel as I feel when I read these words and think about them. We feel what babes we are, what beginners we are. Lord, says the hymn writer, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to know thee more. That's the Christian's need. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my Christian brother or sister, the glorious truth is, you belonging to Christ, you will grow. Your life is not your own. Christ is with you. And with all our weaknesses and failures, we are being patterned and worked on by the grace of God until our Lord's prayer is fulfilled. Father, I will that they also be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, without fault or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, someone here may say, and we've often thought this, or have we not, that we could be better Christians if we were just in a different situation, if our circumstances were different, if we didn't have this problem or that, then we could be more rejoicing Christians. But my friends, we must not think like that. God has put us where we are. And day by day, as we rise in the morning, we have to say, we are not our own. Christ has promised to be with us. Matters not where the situation is. We may be in prison as Paul was, or in all sorts of situations. But in Christ, we have all we need to enable us to live for God. Now, something else was on my heart as I thought about these words for this morning. As one grows older, and I've been married now for 62, 63 years, what a blessing that is. But my wife and I, we often say to each other, what a mercy we were Christians when we met each other. Because, you know, it is a temptation sometimes, I'm speaking now to young people, unmarried people yet, it is a temptation to be drawn into a marriage relationship in which Christ isn't fundamental. And I can tell you with all solemnity that it is not the course to take. Don't don't start giving your heart affections to someone who you may live with many years who isn't yet a Christian. Don't do it. Don't do it. Two Christians can live together, help one another in a way that isn't possible when one partner is not a Christian. Now, I know in saying that, there'll be some here who are married and who do have a partner who's not yet a Christian. And the Lord knows that. And I don't say that that situation is one in which anyone should be despondent. No, no. No, God's grace, God's enabling is extended to all. But in a few words to those of you who are not yet married, set a high standard of your understanding of what a Christian is. A Christian isn't just a nice person or an attractive person. No, a Christian is someone who is putting Christ first. A real Christian is someone who wants to marry someone who's also putting Christ first. Please don't forget that. Well, that's my text this morning. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we rejoice in the knowledge that the words are true. And as we meet this week, we look to God to grant his presence. We've not come together to listen to people. Primarily, we've come to meet with Christ and to be blessed by him. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do seek to lift our hearts in praise to thee. Thou art the God of all grace. We thank thee. Thou hast gone before us in all our lives. We thank thee for mercy and truth. We thank thee that there is forgiveness of sin with thee. And Lord, we need that forgiveness. We thank thee that in Christ we have peace with thee. Lord, be with us in our homes and relationships. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest all our lives. Oh, we pray that Christ would be magnified in us, that more and more these words may be true of us, that we seek to live for him who died for us and rose again. We thank thee for the ministry of this church, for all who meet here week by week and month by month. We thank thee for grace given for those who lead and for those who serve in so many different capacities. Pray for thy servant John MacArthur today, Lord, that thou wouldst give him strength, anointing of the Spirit. Help him, Lord, to continue to honor thee. We thank thee for one another. We ask thy blessing upon us. Cleanse us from every sin, as we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker. For more information about the ministry of the Grace Life Pulpit, visit at www.thegracelifepulpit.com. Please note, law prohibits the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to the Grace Life Pulpit. Copyright by the Grace Life Pulpit, all rights reserved.